Good morning, everybody. Would you believe me if I said you are exceptionally good looking today? Yeah, it must be because you got a good pastor. Oh, I'm really happy that we get to celebrate Jesus Christ, his victory over death, his victory over sin, his victory over the enemy. So Sunday morning is kind of like a victory party, right? That's fantastic. I have a couple ministry notes to share with you. This is one of the riskiest things people ask pastors to do. I'm going to try it. I'm going to say, Gail, happy birthday. But I'm not going to say how old you are. I think it's 39. Great Grandma Gail, well, happy birthday. Lord bless you. So thank you for that. Would you just maybe clap for her? Yeah, was that all right? Should I ever come up and she can... Never mind, I won't do that, Gail. I love it. Every day is a precious gift. Every day. A couple ministry notes with you. Something's going on today in the church. Something. Like, rarely do we have... What is it? Yeah. VBS! Yes! I mean, it's going to be special. We have fake skunks on the stage. I love it. So that starts this evening, Sunday night through Thursday. This is a big deal for us. I know you can do it, but would you do it? We are experiencing record enrollment, and I'm pumped about this. Thank you, leadership team, Pastor Lisa and company. And so there's two ways I want to. I just please pray two things. It's stretching our capacity. Like that's pretty exciting, but even as it gets really big, we want to get small. We want to make sure we minister to each one of these students like they're the only one here. And remember that in the Gospels where Jesus, parents were bringing their kids to Jesus for Jesus to bless them? Like, that's what we hope happens. That's the desire. So thank you. Thank you to the 80 volunteers who are going to be part of this. I mean, we are making heaven roar this week. So, love it. Finally, these things. There's a connection card in the folder that's in front of you this week. I get to pray. There's this huge list of people I pray for. I'd love to pray for you with the needs that are real in your life. So if you would fill this out and drop it in the offering bags on your way out, you can send me an email if you want, but love to be able to pray for you with some specificness. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 14. We are... talking this morning, a bit of a topical message on the concept of conscience and conviction. 2 weeks ago, I shared part one of this, so there'll be a wee bit of overlap here. While you're finding Romans 14, let's think about this. How many of you, this is just an important survey. I should have called you this week. I hired a survey company for this survey. You'd have been proud of me. It's a really important survey. How many of you? Okay, you ready? It's kind of a complicated question. How many of you have a dog? Okay, look around. Just help me. No, just keep your hand up. Let's just look around. All right. Okay, how many of you have a cat? Because I think the last service, the cats won. Yeah, cats won. I don't know much about cats. I some researchers who probably got paid way too much money for this discovered that cats seem to be the only animal that won't forgive. Interestingly enough. I don't know. But your dog, if you and your dog had a smelling contest. So here's the deal. If you did this, I'm not going to ask you to do it because I don't know who you're sitting next to. But if I asked you to do this, if I said take a deep sniff, and what do you smell? I mean, you have about 6 million smell receptors in your head that help you interpret the physical world. 6 million. I don't know who counted, but that was a bad day in the office for them. Your dog, for those of you that are so blessed with, you know, that little, your dog has 300 million smell receptors. 50 times better at smelling. So, like, if we could have this conversation with your dog, if suddenly your dog could talk, which would be mildly kind of cool. I say, dog, what do you smell? I mean, the dog is smelling all 27 cats that are represented in this room. In fact, your dog probably says, I smell sausage that you had for breakfast 4 days ago. 300. Okay, so there's supposed to be a reason for this. Other than we could marvel when our creator is pretty amazing. What if you could improve your sense of smell? It's just a hypothetical question. I'm trying to set us up to get to Romans 14. That's all we're trying to do. What if you could improve it? I mean, it'd be kind of a fantastic tool, especially in the meadows when the flowers are blooming. You could smell your neighbor's lilacs six blocks away. That'd be cool. What would not be cool is if you were the middle school gym teacher. That wouldn't be cool. Thank you for that, Kit. All right, now that in theory, this is going to help us understand God's word, but when God communicates to us, God is a speaking God. He is communicating God. It is never a question, is God going to speak? He's always speaking. He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of God. We have a written record of the Word of God. It's our authority for life and faith. Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And like you have five senses to engage the physical world. We have these, I'm making this term up, so it's going to sound weird, but I just made it up. We have spiritual senses to engage the Spirit, the world of the Holy Spirit. So how do you hear the Holy Spirit? Well, for example, God develops in you the mind of Christ. Your redeemed mind, you begin to think the thoughts Jesus would think. And God communicates to us through a redeemed mind. God speaks to us through His people. That's why it's so important you resist the impulse of independent Christianity. You withdraw from the people of God, you're going to have a harder time hearing God because God speaks through His people. God speaks through, now this one's a little, I wouldn't add this on the list except it's in the Bible. God speaks through dreams and visions. So do my nachos that I eat before bedtime. So we're separated. I'm saying that God can do this, and God has done this, spoken to His people through dreams and visions. It's not a way of hearing God that maybe we're trained in discerning. So we have weird dreams, and we thought, was that God, or was that the devil, or am I just wacky? You might be wacky, but at least we recognize that God has reserved the right to speak to us. And also, through prophetic words. So historically, our tribe of Christians, this is not good, but historically we have backed away from the gifts of the Spirit, like word of knowledge and prophetic word, and we've not leaned into that. It scared us, and so we said, let's just ignore it. And as a church, it's a type of repentance where we said, wait a minute, this is God speaks to us through this. Let's lean into it. And so we're learning together. How do you hear God prophetically? This morning, we're talking about the conscience, because the conscience is a part of you. It's like the satellite receiver in your soul in which you, when it's pointed right, can hear the Holy Spirit, your conscience. Now, to be fair, conscience can get beat up. The world we live in is a broken mess, and so your conscience may not be functioning correctly. If you haven't stewarded it, if you haven't managed it, it could be your conscience could be warped by culture or seared by sin. But your conscience is such a special tool that we want to be a people that have stewarded our conscience. It's a funny thing. Do you know what steward your money means? If you steward your money, what are you doing to your money? You're managing it really well. You're controlling it. You're being the boss of your money. Your conscience, you're gonna be the boss of your conscience. You're gonna steward it. And here's the deal. When you do this, your ability to hear from God is gonna increase. I wanna hear from God more clearly. You want to hear from God. And your conscience stewarded well is going to protect you. Like customized armor. Like guardrails. Actually, this is my opinion. So let me step to the side here just to symbolize my opinion. I think your conscience, I think God is going to give convictions to your conscience that are going to be strategically designed to bless your great-grandchildren. You think I'm, you believe that? Because God's desire is to, God, the Bible says this about Jesus, he's the author and the author of our faith. He's writing a story. There are things, there are blessings that God's going to give your great-grandkids because of convictions that you lived with. You're like, God, why is this, why are you having me do this? Why are you putting this boundary on me? And God's like, I'll tell you the story later, just do it. Your conscience, this is such a big deal, and it gets very little platform time, very little time. So we want to make sure we think about this. How do we steward our conscience? But here's the challenge. This is where Romans 14 comes in. Here's the challenge. Is conscience and the convictions that grow out of it actually can become a source of conflict among God's people. Now, you probably don't know this. You're naive. I'm gonna just apologize. I'm going to have to wreck your bubble here. Pop your bubble. You're not going to believe me, but sometimes in churches, Christians don't get along. I know. It's shocking. It's weird. But sometimes it happens. And conflict can happen because our conscience is tooled differently. Paul's going to give us a couple principles here. Let's turn to Romans 14. You can turn there in your Bible. It'll show up on the screen. Romans 14, verse 13 through 19. I'm going to pray for us. This is God's word. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We are here in your presence. I'm going to pray to you in the name of Jesus, coming into your throne room with a boldness that we don't deserve. Jesus, you are our judge and you are our Savior. Thank you that we can declare we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And I want to say out loud on our behalf, Jesus, it's because of your blood. We're not coming into your presence because we're good people or we have good intentions. Father, we're here in your throne room because we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God, I know it. I know it as an intercessor. I know it, the needs and the weight this people bear. Medical, significant medical situations, hurting children, wayward family members, grief that seems insurmountable. Father, we need your grace. We need you to step in with us. Jesus, we get to call you our big brother. There are times in our life when all of us need our big brother. On the one hand, Lord, we're going to look at a very simple passage of Scripture this morning. Yet even the simplest passages of Scripture become portals to heaven. Spirit of God, that you'd speak to us a message from heaven. That unity is more than a word but becomes a functional value. We love you. And if I can salt the prayer, if I can plant a prayer even for VBS, God, in a matter of hours, we're going to pack this room out with little kids, and Pastor Lisa and our friends are going to be on the platform. Jesus, that your name is magnified. We lift you up, Jesus, in VBS, that you would call every one of these children to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The church in the ancient city of Rome, so the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to Christians in the ancient city of Rome, they had some conflict, ethnic conflict. At one point, the emperor kicked all the Jews out of Rome, so a church, which was Gentile and Jewish, and suddenly the Jews were gone, and the church keeps growing and starts bending towards the Gentile way of thinking. Neither bad nor good, but it's a thing. And the Jews come back, and you can imagine that the church says, but wait a minute, there's conflict here. Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. The word therefore, remember that little adage, when you see the word therefore, you should stop and say, what is it therefore? And if you back up a few verses, Paul says very clearly that God will judge his people. And if God is going to judge us, we don't have to judge each other. The conflict, by the way, and just a side note, this is just critical, helpful. You still are allowed to rebuke sin in the life of another believer. That's not judgment, that's love. Judging here. Paul says, stop judging each other. Make up your mind, if you see the verse in 13, make up your mind, that is, make a predetermined commitment. Set up a game plan in advance. You think of Job 31, verse 1. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. That's a game plan. That's a predetermined plan. Job said, before I ever encountered this situation, I knew how I was going to respond. Stop passing judgment. Instead, make up your mind. What are we supposed to make up our mind to do? Not trip up or cause the other person to stumble. Let me read verse 13 to you again. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or a sister. A stumbling block. There's an implied imagery here that your Christian life, your life with Jesus, is a life of movement. Think of some of the images, some of the phrases in Scripture. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about you're running a race. Run the race. Paul likes to talk about being led by the Holy Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. Walk worthy of your calling. Movement. John chapter 3, Jesus describes being a Christian. He describes salvation, John chapter 3, to a man named Nicodemus. Remember how he described it? It's being born again. You come into the world, you come to Christ as a spiritual baby. You might be 52 years old, but spiritually, if you came to Christ at 52, you're a spiritual baby. And then you grow, and you grow. At least that's the plan. Wouldn't it be like, ladies, moms, let me ask you a question. Any of you that have given birth, any of you give birth to like a 13-year-old? What color's the hair? Well, you mean on his mustache or his head? No, everyone's born a baby. There's this movement. You're on a path. That Jesus, the author of our faith, Jesus who's writing a story, is taking you somewhere. And if you're sitting next to somebody, and you are, Jesus is taking them somewhere. And the command or the admonition is, don't do this. Don't trip up. Don't interfere with the journey that Jesus is calling the person next to you on. They started someplace different than you. They're in a different phase. Don't put a stumbling block in the way of a brother or a sister. Verse 14, I'm convinced, Paul says, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. Two very important things going on here. I love that phrase, by the way, if you have your Bible open. Paul says, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus. That's a pretty special place to be. Because when you're fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, you can endure all kinds of hardship. You can persevere through all kinds of pain because you know this is exactly where Jesus wants me to be. Paul says, I'm convinced that nothing in itself is unclean. So what it's referring to, if you're not super familiar with the Bible, the first two-thirds of the Bible is called the Old Testament. And a big part of the Old Testament is the God's covenant with Moses and the people of Israel. Covenant. God says, I will bring you into relationship with myself, and when you're in relationship with me, you live these laws. So God has all kinds of laws. Have you heard of the Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments were the laws God had for his people Israel. But then he had like another 603 more laws beyond the Ten Commandments. And there's this big section in there called the dietary rules. So God's people Israel, God had very strict eating rules. Orthodox Jews today still live by them. For example, you can eat lamb and you can eat goat, but you can't eat bacon. I had a history professor say, that's why we eat ham at Easter, to celebrate that Jesus set us free from the Old Testament dietary laws. So think about like this church in Rome with Gentiles who they just eat whatever they can afford, right? We've got teenage boys, man, just shovel it on their plate, put sawdust on, they'll probably eat that. And then those who were steeped, they come out, they came to Christ, they're Christians, but they come from a strong Jewish tradition, and they're governed by I eat this, not that. Some of them, like Paul, they understood that when they came to Christ, the gospel set them free from all the dietary restrictions. But other Christians, at their conscience level, were convinced that one of the ways they would honor God is to guard what they would eat. Imagine how complicated the church potluck was. We think it's hard enough to put gluten-sensitive bread out for communion. For some, their conscience forbid them from eating certain foods. Others, their conscience gave them incredible freedom. Here's what I want you to understand. Because we're all at different stages of growth in our life with Christ. Because we come from unique life situations, our conscience and our convictions are going to be different. And until or unless, those are really important words. Can you say that? Can you say the word until or unless? Until or unless the Holy Spirit changes it, your conscience and your convictions become for you a governing law. Can you put verse 14 on the screen again? You can find this in your Bible if you have your Bible open. Look at this phrase. This is such a critical phrase. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If at the level of your conscience, the Holy Spirit forbids something, then that's where you need to live. Yeah, but God, that person in the church, they can, and in one sense, God says, you know how your mom, when you'd say, but mom, the neighbor kids are doing it, and your mom would say something like, what would she say? But I'm not their mom. You got this conviction. You got this call from the Holy Spirit. And we live that out. Psychiatrist Stephen Grosp, he's looking at some research about fire alarms. How's that for exciting research? Actually, what people noticed is that when the fire alarm rings, instead of leaving the building immediately, like, oh no, I have to leave, most of us just stay in the building looking for more clues. Wait, should I really go? And I've got this research here, but the fact is, I was watching a high school volleyball game in the school last fall, and the fire alarm goes off, and I think most of us thought, well, that's irritating, and we stayed there and wondered, why aren't they playing volleyball? So they made us leave. But here's what's interesting. I mean, it's not interesting. Is not the word I want. Here's what's sad. This was a long time ago, all the way back in 1985. It's just as an example, there was a fire in the stands of a soccer match in England. The fire's burning and the game is being played, and people in the stands are watching the fire and watching the game. They probably thought, that's cool. 56 people died. Or the supper club. Is it a supper club in Kentucky? Supper club in Kentucky. 177 people died. The fire breaks out. When they did the research, they noticed, the forensic research, a significant number of the people died in line waiting to pay their bill. The alarm was going off and they weren't paying attention. And it cost them. Your conscience, the convictions that the Spirit of God gives you, This is an alarm we cannot ignore. These are boundaries or freedoms that the Holy Spirit gives to you. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you would have life more abundant, life to the full. Well, how do we get that? One of the ways, you start paying attention to your conscience. Spirit-shaped conscience. Last verse, I think. We're going to benedict with verse 19. It's a good word. But look at verse 15. Because remember, we're saying steward your conscience. Pay attention to it. Let the Holy Spirit develop your conscience. Verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. So verse 14, we're celebrating the freedom and the boundaries that the Holy Spirit gives you as the Spirit of God leads you into the abundant life. That's verse 14. Wow! Verse 15 is, pause, take a look around you, live in such a way that you actually bless the people in your sphere of influence. Don't let your convictions, don't let your conscience be something that destroys other people. I read about these Dutch children, and you talk about being frugal. I married a Dutch woman, so I feel like I'm an expert. Frugal. Dutch have the reputation for being frugal. So I read about these Dutch kids, and this takes frugal to a new level, because they found, you don't find this in Minong. I lived in Minong. You don't find this in Minong. Apparently you find it in certain places in, let me say the name of their town, Barneveld. They found an unexploded artillery shell from World War II. And you talk about being frugal, these kids are like, what a cool toy. Let's play with it. They did. Sorry, I was just teasing about the Dutch people. For the four of you that are Dutch, God bless you. He loves you. Thank you for tulips. None of that was from the Holy Spirit. I just want to clarify. They're playing with an unexploded shell. There's enough explosive that it would kill them. They tossed it about. It's on the playground. How long did they have this? Several months before the authorities found it and took it away. They said, you're going to poke someone's eye out with this. We have this responsibility to one another. And we have this responsibility for one another. To God. Like you're part of a church, and there's this expectation that the Father has for us. It says in the Bible, it talks about the priesthood of all believers. If you're a Christian, You're a priest. I'm a priest. We stand in the gap for our sisters and our brothers. If we misuse our conscience, it's like letting kids play with bombs. So we curtail our freedom for the well-being of another. So we're mindful of our boundaries, and we don't push them onto others. You want to hear a silly boundary? For a season of my life, this was one of my boundaries. I don't know if I told you this. It's really silly. Crucial for my life of faith at that season of my life. On Sundays, the Lord was so clear. You promise not to laugh too loud at me? It's kind of a dumb one. I look back, but I needed it. That's how wacky my life was. I was not allowed to pull weeds on Sunday. I had to even give the weeds in my garden a Sabbath day. It's weird, huh? How whacked out was my life back then that was one of the customized laws that God had to give me. Ben, simmer down. Leave them weeds in the sidewalk. Because it was going nonstop. Didn't know how to turn it off. If it was sunlight, we should be accomplishing something. And God had to break in. You know what I never did? I was a pastor. I was a church planter. You know what I never ever said from the platform? Thou shalt not pull weeds on the Lord's day. That's a really, it's kind of a goofy example. You've got convictions. You gotta be really careful with them things. You can talk about them. But what you don't do is start doing the judgment dance because someone else isn't living out their story the same way the Holy Spirit's causing you to live your story. Now, nod your head if you understand that. I saw four nods. I'm going to take that as consensus. Eli, is there a verse 19? Is there a slide? Should be towards the end. This is our closing slide. In conclusion, your life with Christ and our life with Christ is richer because you've stewarded your conscience, because you are paying attention to the Holy Spirit. Your life lights on fire and it warms the room. But the key is stewarding your conscience. So courage and care, not condescension or conflict. All right, if you'll stand, we're going to read this in unison. I'm going to pray for us. Would you read this with me? Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Jesus, we praise you as the ruling King. We recognize that you are establishing your kingdom. We pray this, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That a time comes, Jesus, you come back, you give the kingdom to your Father. We are your obedient servants. Forgive us for those occasions when we pressed our conscience conviction on others. God, forgive us for those occasions which we've actually ignored our conscience because we just wanted to look normal. God, I pray for peace and I pray for a unity among us. In part that comes because we're all facing the same mission, and in part because we recognize and respect the work of the Holy Spirit in each other's lives. We love you. God, we are fully submitted to you. Let your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus.